Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Now in Genesis chapter 32, we have the story of Jacob wrestling the angel of the Lord. I love this chapter because I was a wrestler. It's a wonderful sport, and I read the Bible and found out that God did it too. If God loves sports, he loves one, that's wrestling. We used to have these tournaments, and one of the main announcers would, over the loudspeakers, when he would call people to come and get their ballots and, or their matches and stuff, he would often say that wrestling is the world's oldest and greatest sport. And I look for that scripture. I haven't found it, but I know it must be divine because God himself wrestled, and he wrestles Jacob. Jacob has escaped from his uncle, his father-in-law. Laban was, like Jacob, just so much better at it. He was a conniver too, a schemer, but he had been doing it for many, many years, and so the time that Jacob spent with his uncle was sort of the time that he spent in the world, outside of the promised land and outside of the people of God. And now God was going to bring him back. But you see, as Jacob leaves that worldly setting and he enters back into the promised land, he's going to meet sort of a mirror image of himself, his twin brother, who is still angry at him, he presumes. For it was just a few chapters earlier when the Bible says that Esau comforted himself over what Jacob had done to him, thinking, well, when my dad dies, I'll kill him. So he had a vendetta in his heart from his brother Esau against him, and he was terrified now to go back into the promised land. In chapter 31, where we left off, they had, at the end of that chapter, formed a pile of stones as sort of a monument that it was a covenant between the two of them. Laban said, I won't pass this way to you, and you don't pass this way to me. So they had a non-aggression pact, and there's a pile of stones there. But if ever there was a perfect saying for between rock and a hard place, Jacob was it. He had this pile of rocks, and in front of him was a hard place. His brother was coming. And God is going to use this challenge to transform Jacob. He was vulnerable, weak. He had a relatively small group of people with his family, servants, but livestock abundantly, like a slow-moving Spanish galleon loaded with gold doubloons. He was vulnerable to attack from bandits and raiders. And as he comes into his own home country, he knows that his brother has a vendetta against him. And so, weighed down with the blessings of God, he has to confront the issue of his brother. And we've talked about Jacob. Jacob is a picture for us. God turns Jacob into Israel in this chapter. And it is that wrestling that God does in our hearts to change us from what we once were into what he wants us to be. We're all born in the flesh. We're all born a heel catcher, a supplanter. We all have some ways, some tendencies of sin in our life, and Jacob is going to have to come to terms with this, and God's going to bring him into such a difficult situation. It will be like a cauldron or a crucible, maybe you could say, that Jacob's going to be put in, and God's going to turn up the heat, and Israel is going to be taken out. A prince of God, a man of God. And so we read there in chapter 32, verse 1, so Jacob went on his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means camps. And Jacob saw these angels. And it was one of those situations where Jacob just had a confrontation with Laban, if you remember. And Laban leaves. And then Jacob sees that God had angels there encamped. And so he calls the name of the place Two Camps. Our camp and the angels' camp. You know, there's that story in the Old Testament where the enemies of God's people, the Syrians, sent troops to Dothan to seize and arrest the prophet. And there the servant of the prophet comes in and sees all the soldiers out, and he warns and he says, we're in big trouble. But Elijah at that time, he says, oh Lord, open his eyes. And God opened the eyes of the servant, and he could see beyond the physical soldiers were a spiritual host and army. And the Lord has angels encamped around his people. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that all angels, or not all of them, but the angels that we have are all ministering spirits of God. They serve the Lord. And they're sent to look after those of us who will be heirs of salvation. And so we get a glimpse here in the Old Testament. It must have been quite a comfort for Jacob to know that God had angels around him. We've seen bumper stickers, haven't we? Never drive faster than your angels can fly. I don't know if that's something that angels are worried about. But the Lord tells us, remember when Jesus was tempted. The devil even quoted that psalm. He says, oh, he'll give the angels charge over you. You won't dash a foot. And so it seems that God has given around us protecting, ministering spirits. Jesus speaks about children. He says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And he speaks about how in heaven they have angels that sort of reflect their image or reflect their needs before the Father. And so we read of God's angels. Psalm 34, verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And then the scripture says there in Psalm 34, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. Remember, in the previous chapters, Jacob had spoken of the Lord, calling him the fear of Isaac. And so there's something about Jacob's life now that he's learning about the fear of God. And he sees these angels all around, and yet he's not just fearing God, he's really fearing his brother and he's fearing his uncle. He's got all kinds of fear in his life, but here he's going to learn the fear of God. The Bible tells us that there is no want to those who fear him. And so we read in the scripture over and over that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's over 430 references in the Bible to the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And so here, Jacob sees these angels, and he knows that his brother Esau is coming. So it says that Jacob, in verse 3, sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my brother. But he says there, speak thus to my lord Esau. Notice what Jacob calls himself. He calls himself, thus your servant, Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks. Notice all of the things that he lists there that God had blessed him with. Male and female servants. And he says, I have sent to tell my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. And so Jacob here wants to let his brother-in-law know that he's not come to claim the blessing. He's blessed already. He's not come to take his place or to get anything from him. He says, I've been blessed. And then it says in verse 6 that the messengers returned to Jacob. And they said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. Good news. And 400 men are with him. Bad news. I wonder if Jacob remembered when he was young, and he would have his friends over, and his brother Esau would have his friends over. I always picture them as a different group of boys. You know, some boys are into rough and tumble play, like jumping off of rocks and swinging off of vines. That was Esau. He was a hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a man of the home. He liked to hang out. He liked to be with mom and do the cooking and so forth. Maybe his friends were the chess club. His friends were the mild people, the gamers. They would bring over, Catan and play board games. That was Jacob's friend, kind of your weenie boy types. And then Esau's friends would come over, and it smelled like the locker room. You know, they'd come in giving each other noogies and punching each other and, you know, hit me, see if I could take, you know, these kind of guys. You know, they're just rough and tumble. Now Jacob hears, oh no, 400 of those guys. They've got to be coming for war. And it sure looked like it. You don't bring a caravan of 400 men to meet your brother. There could be danger, so Jacob is worried. He's afraid. And that's what the Bible tells us. So Jacob in verse 7 was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So Jacob does what Jacob does. He hatches a plan. He's got a scheme. He's going to figure this thing out. He's going to squirm out of this situation. I'm going to break my group into two groups, and then there's a 50% chance that whoever gets attacked, I'll have a chance to escape. You know, sometimes they do that with a president. You know, they have five convoys go out or a bunch of helicopters, and only one of them is, you know, Air Force One or Navy One. And so you cut the chances. This is what Esau's doing. He's protecting himself, and he's coming up with ways to do it. But in his methods, in his schemes, he also has spiritual things that he's doing as well. In verse 9, look what it says. Then Jacob said, and this is a good thing. When we come to the end, we always ought to pray. And he says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Jacob's praying well. In his earlier prayers, he seemed to be making deals with God, but now he's quoting God to God. It's always a good way to pray, is remind the Lord of what he said in his word. And that doesn't help God so much as that helps us. But here Jacob says, Lord, you told me to go back, and you said it would be good. And then look what he does in verse 10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And so he recognizes that he has been blessed. He sees that God has been with him. He only went with a stick, and now he's come back, and he's divided, and he's looking at all these servants that he has. He has thousands of animals and livestock, and his family has grown. He's got 11 children, and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy of anything that you have done for me. Jacob's coming to some terms. These are really good things. When these things happen in our lives, when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't have anything to offer. I haven't done anything to deserve your favor or your grace. And Jacob is beginning to show us that he's now looking to the Lord along with looking to his own means and his own ability. He's broken up his company, and now he's going to have to really do business with God. He's going to have to really see if he trusts the Lord. The Lord is going to come to him, and it'll be a challenge for him. Notice what else he says. He says, I'm not worthy. And then he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. I'm afraid, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob was honest here. He confesses that he's afraid of his brother. Sometimes when we pray, we don't always pray the way we really feel. We pray kind of in a way to make us look a little better. And Jacob, he didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm a little worried about this situation. He didn't say, Lord, I'm not too sure about the prospects. And say, Lord, I have some concerns here. He says, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm scared. And you know, I think when we begin to pray like that, God begins to really hear us because we're expressing the truth in our heart. And not prayers that we put makeup on to make ourselves sound better. I do this sometimes. As a pastor, sometimes my prayers are for public events or for meals or things like that. And it's very possible to make your prayers professional for people, but we can also do that to God. Lord, I have a problem with this person. It's like I just have a difficult time loving them the way that I should. And we really should say, God, I hate this person so much. Help me. And then God says, yeah, well, now I can work with that because you've admitted. Well, Jacob has admitted, I'm afraid. He's admitted that. And he's worried about it. And then he quotes God again in verse 12, and he says, but you said, I will surely treat you well. So now Jacob is trusting in the Lord, and he's saying what the Lord has said to him. But one thing that we learn about Jacob is that as much as he thought that his problem was without him, you know, his problem was, you know, his uncle Laban, who was always trying to get the better of him, or his problem was his brother Esau, who, you know, had the birthright and he had to get it from him. But now God's going to show him, and he shows us as well. You know, it was almost like Jacob, he was coming from Laban, which was like the world, and he was entering into the promised land, but he had to deal with his twin brother, who was a man of the flesh. And he deals with this thing that is in himself. We sometimes forget that Jacob and Esau are twins. They're not just brothers a few years off. They're twins. They don't look alike, but they're twins. And Jacob, when he sees Esau, he can probably see all of that stuff that we criticize Esau for being a man of the flesh. And, you know, he married these pagan women, this, that, and the other. But Jacob had to learn that that was in him too. And I have to learn that. I'm a Jacob. I'm not right in my natural self with God. The problem isn't out there with you and the world. The problem is in here with me. And that's what has to happen to any child of Abraham or child of Jacob. You and I, as we come to our Lord, as we come to faith, we begin to learn that God wants to bless us and he wants to give us all those promises. But what he really wants to do is change us. To change our nature from Jacob, from the flesh, to Israel, a child of God. Somebody who's born again. So Jacob prays. The pressure is rising. He now has to face his twin brother. And it says there in verse 13 that he lodged there that same night. He took what came to his hand as a present for Esau. This was the, you know, just what was on hand. And he gave him 200 female goats and 20 male goats. And the idea there was that you'd have the flocks with the studs, the male goats. It was like a kit. You could start a massive empire with 200 goats and 20 male goats, and they would just be prosperous. So that was the first gift, 220 animals. And then behind it, he was going to send 200 ewes and 20 rams, and then 30 milk cows and their colts. Those are cows that would continue to give milk for a long time. 40 cows and 10 bulls. Now, we begin to wonder how much, if this is just stuff that he had on hand, how much had God blessed him? How do you have 30 milk cows that have colts? Unless you have maybe 300 of them. I mean, he was just really blessed. And so he gives Esau all of these things. He's making a gift for him. 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove. So each one of these successive droves of gifts by itself. And he said to his servants, pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves. And so Jacob takes whatever he had nearby, it's almost 600 animals. You know, if you had just a few dozen of any kind of animals, you'd be doing well. But he has so much, and he puts all these together, and he says, I want you to take them in droves, one after the other. In verse 17, he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you, and he asks, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you will say, they're your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. And so each one of these groups was supposed to sort of successively soften or wear down or make his brother feel sympathy toward him. And he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you'll speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. And they called him my lord Esau. And the reason for this is found at the end of verse 20. It says, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. I want you to do something in your Bible. You just underline that phrase, see his face. There's something that you'll see that happens, and I'll just give you the advance. There's some transaction here between Jacob and God that he's wrestling with all of these issues with his brother, and this issue of seeing him face to face is something that Jacob was really unable to do. He was terrified to face his brother face to face. Now, he's going to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And at the end of that, he'll say that he had seen the Lord's face and not died. In the next chapter, when he finally does meet his brother Esau, he says to him in there, it is a positive greeting. God answers his prayers. God comes through for him. And it's not Jacob's gifts that are going to soften his brother Esau. It's God working for him. But when Esau sees him and embraces him and they see one another, Jacob says to him, seeing you is like I'm seeing the face of God. So there's a connection here that just pay attention to as we go through. It's very fascinating. Because Jacob is going to wrestle the angel of the Lord, but really there's other wrestling happening as well, struggles within him. Even as his mother had struggles within her when she was pregnant, he is going through something. So he sends all of these gifts to smooth things over. And it says in verse 21, so the present went on before him, over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook. He sent over what he had, and then Jacob was left alone. There it says in verse 24. Now he sends his family to the south side of the river there, Esau's side. He sent all of the two companies and then all of these droves of gifts, and then he puts his family there, and he's the last one. Jacob is a man on the run, and he has been for many years. He was on the run on the way out, and now coming in, he's ready to be on the run again. He's quick on his feet. He's got that going for him. He's a heel catcher. He's somebody who in a race, he might trip you to bound ahead. See, he's still mobile. And God's going to deal with that. It says there in verse 24 that a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And we know from this verse and of course other verses that he's wrestling with an angel. Not just any angel, it's the angel of the Lord. It's a revelation or a personification. It's Jesus Christ. And what's called a theophany or a Christophany, a revelation of Jesus before he took on human flesh. And so this is wonderful because now I learned that Jesus loves wrestling too. The man who wrestled with Jacob is the Lord Jesus. Now it says that Jacob wrestled with God. I mentioned earlier that I wrestled in high school and college. It's so taxing. It's so tiring. I did really well, but sometimes I wonder, you know, if maybe it was just my name, you know, Stonebreaker. As kids, you know, 13, 14, 15 years old in high school, we were always worried about who we were going to wrestle. So we'd all go over to the brackets and we'd look, who's my match? Oh, I know that guy. He's pretty good. No, I think I can beat him. And I think half of my matches were won just because of the name Stonebreaker. Oh, no. But could you imagine if you went up to the bracket and it said, the Almighty? I'm in trouble. And Jacob wrestles with the Lord. And it's not 7 minutes, 5 minutes. It's not a typical wrestling match. It's all night long. It's all night long. And it says in verse 25 that when he saw that he did not prevail against him, and that is that the angel of the Lord, when the angel of the Lord saw that Jacob wouldn't give up, he's very tenacious, and he was very strong, he's very capable, but he's resisting and he's holding out and he's prevailing. The Lord is wrestling with him, and it says that because of that, it's almost as if God wanted him to yield, because that's the purpose of a wrestling match, isn't it? Submission wrestling, to get the opponent to give up. All right, all right, all right, you win. To cry uncle. But he wasn't. And so then it says that the Lord touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Have you ever seen somebody's elbow go out of socket? I remember it was a wrestling match. In fact, now I think about it, the kid was laying there, his arm was up, there was a bag of ice under his elbow, but his hand was facing the wrong direction. It was laying down. Now wait, what about the hip? A shoulder can go out of socket, elbow can go out of socket. The hip is one of the most painful things. It can't really happen in regular activity. Most of the time, it only happens in a car accident because it takes a tremendous force. So when you read that it says that the Lord touched his hip, don't think, bing. Think car wreck. It's like when the Egyptians saw that God had made the dust into lice, they said, surely this is the finger of God. Only God could do that. And God, maybe it was even with his finger in, as they went back and forth, as he just seemed to have so much endurance, Jacob wasn't giving up. God says, okay, we'll pick it up. And he just touches his hip, and now he can't move. It's one of the most painful things. In fact, we read later in the book of Hosea that it was Jacob who cried out to him. God was going to touch his life. God was going to, in his grace and power, make Jacob submit to him, because that's what God wants to do in our lives. And what is that thing that Jacob was leaning on? He was leaning on his abilities, it seemed, to squirm out of and escape from any situation that he had gotten himself into. And he always had God's blessing to get him through and get him by, but he leaned so much on his own strength and his own ability to flee. So God says, I'm going to take that from you. And it says that God touched that. God touches that ball and socket, excruciatingly painful and disabling. And unless that joint is reset within hours, doctors say, it will never reset. And that's what you'll read at the end of the chapter. It says that his muscle shrank, so there was atrophy, or what's called avascular necrosis, where it just stops moving. So the leg is shorter, and he just walked with a limp. But now it says that he touched his socket, and he still wrestled with him. He didn't let go. He didn't let go. There's so many lessons here as well. The fact that God would take what Jacob trusted in so much, and he would touch it. His legs, his hips meant freedom. It meant strength. It meant I can work, and I can run away, and I can run back, and I can do what I want to do. And God says, no, you can't. We've heard stories about how shepherds might do something like this when their lambs often stray. They'll disable them to keep them close for a time. With a dislocated hip, he was completely debilitated. Jacob could not run anymore. He could hardly move. Any clever plans that he had were gone. Maybe he thought, well, if he attacks the first company, then the second company will tell the first drove to tell the next drove to tell the next drove, and then it'll get to my maidservant's children, and then my wife's children, and then my favorite wife who's way in the back before, but by that time I can run away. And God said, no, none of that's going to work. Your plan's no good. Better to trust me, and I'll help you. Well, sometimes God might want to touch something that you lean on so hard, but he only does it because he loves you. He only does it because you're Jacob. Because you and I will trust in those things that have served us well. We'll trust in our intellect. We'll trust in our physical strength. We'll trust in our ability with people or words, or maybe you just have a knack for making money, and you'll trust in that until God touches it. And why does he touch it? He touches it so that you'll lean on him. And Jacob's life is summarized in one way in Hebrews 11, where it says that Jacob worshiped God leaning on his staff. That was the faith of Jacob. The faith of being defeated, but finding himself victorious. He prevailed with God. It's good for us to read, and I can read it for you in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, where God speaks to us about this, and he speaks about this story. Now, Before I read Hosea, let's continue to see what happened. It says that his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the Lord there in verse 26, he says, let me go. The day is breaking. It's time for me to go. Night's far spent. The day is at hand. The day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So there is Jacob. You have to picture him in great pain. He can't even stand up. And he's holding on. He's clinging. He's like, I'm not letting you go. He's like Mary Magdalene in the garden when Jesus was resurrected. She's clinging to his feet. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go. He wants a blessing. He wants to know what all this was for. And the Lord gives him a blessing. He said, your name shall no longer be called. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. I missed a very important verse. In verse 27, after he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here's the blessing of God. He said to him, what is your name? I always wondered, did Jacob, was that always kind of a thing? Maybe his name was Scoundrel. And every time how did you get that name? Is it a nickname? Would your parents really name you Jacob? Heel catcher? Here he wants a blessing. And he gets asked the same question that he was asked the first time that he wanted that blessing. Remember when his father asked him, who are you, my son? And Jacob said, I am Esau. This is the blessing of God. In one way, God's blessing is an opportunity to confess who you really are. And Jacob isn't in disguise anymore. He doesn't say, well, I'm Esau. He says, I am Jacob. I almost wonder if it's kind of a way of confessing that he was a heel catcher, a conniver, a schemer, a scammer. I'm Jacob. As if the wound of the touching of the hip wasn't bad enough, God would press in deeper to something that reflected on his whole being, who he was. He says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And he says, okay, what's your name? Do you want to be blessed by God? Then answer that question honestly before the Lord. When he says, what's your name or who are you? Be who you are. Don't come as Esau. Don't come as anybody else but you. But not the cleaned up you, not the edited, put together and packaged you, the you that looks so good in front of everybody. You come and you confess the worst you that you are. Jacob, who are you? Oh, and that's what we need. We need to just confess. When the Lord says, who are you? You say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Because God wants to wrestle with us and change our name, to change our character. What's your name? Jacob. And here is the blessing completed. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel, we're not sure the precise meaning of the word. Ish in Hebrew means man. Ra'el means governed by God. It could be a man governed by God. Sar in Hebrew is also a word that means prince. So it could mean Is, a man who is a prince of God. But God gives a new name to Jacob. Okay, your name is tripper-upper. Your name is conniver. Your name is heel catcher, manipulator. Do anything to get to the top, Jacob. And God says, it's no longer Jacob. I'm changing that. You are now a prince with God. You are now a child of God. You are a woman of God. You are a man of God. That's the work that God wrestles with us to do in us. And Jacob, he's learning one thing, that God might bless the surface, he might bless the outside, he might provide as he does, but what he really wants is your heart. He just wants to know you. And he just wants to give you a new nature and a new name and a new purpose. It's a beautiful story here. It can be a hard lesson to learn what Jacob is learning. For most of us, it's taken years, or it is taking years, to learn, even if I have to hobble, it's better to lean on the Lord than to lean on my own strength. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So for Jacob to realize that all those things that I thought were so great and so useful to God, oh, he's lucky to have me. My talents and abilities, and even the gifts that I've received from God, sometimes we get the idea that God's lucky to have us. And God's lucky to have a guy like me serving him. Jacob has to let that go. God can disable those gifts that you have. It is interesting that one of the patriarchs, the one named Israel, was crippled. We don't always think of that, but there's a picture there. He could not walk except on a staff. He could hardly hobble along with that leg that was out of socket and the bone now shrunk. His leg withered. They took his leg, took his usefulness. Now, sometimes we ask, why would God ever take something that's useful to me away from me? Oh, because he wants to change your name. He wants to make you something better than what you were, even with your own strength. God wants to tell the world that he's mighty enough to use the weak person, the person that can't do it themselves. Why? So that he gets all the glory. Because even as children of God, we want to take his glory. We want to stand strong and show the world that we can do it. And God just wants to make us lean on him. He's going to change his name. He's going to change his personality, his nature. How does he pray? How does he have this blessing that God gives him? Well, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. I'm sorry, 12, verse 4. 3 and 4. 2, 3 and 4. And the Lord's going to punish Jacob, the nation, according to his ways, according to his deeds, he'll recompense him. And then it says, Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength struggled with God, wrestled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He won. He won his match. How? Hosea goes on to say, he wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. How did Jacob win his match with God? He quit. He stopped fighting. He finally asked for God's blessing. He finally was weak before God. He finally was touched in his hip, his strength. He cried out. The Bible says that he wept. That's how you prevail. You want to win with God? First say that you are who you are. I'm Jacob. And then cry out. Jacob becomes a model for us of what we call prevailing prayer. And how did he do that? He wept and he prayed and he begged and he clung to God like never before. And that's what we need to do. The blessing was the greatest thing that a person could have with God, a new name. Did you know the Lord says to you that as you overcome, he'll give you a white stone with a new name on it? You know what that name is going to be? It's going to be the very identity of the person that he's growing in you right now. That new person in Christ that you are, that's who you are. That's what he'll call you. And it's a beautiful name, much better than Jacob. It's a name that shows that you are a prince or a princess of God, that you are a man or a woman of God. You belong to him and you represent him. You no longer, Jacob, in this wrestling match, this is also a type for us or a picture of our struggle with the flesh. Jacob could no longer be governed by the flesh, ruled by his passions and by himself, because he had to lean on a staff. He couldn't run anymore. He was, in one way, he was a new man. The old man was dislocated, put out of commission. That's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament, is that that old nature, the flesh, has been put out of commission by the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why the cross of Christ, your cross, my cross, that we read in the New Testament is so powerful, but it's a shameful thing to the world. Because the cross makes you hobble. The cross makes you kneel. The cross kills your flesh. You can't do it on your own. And so when you embrace the cross, you say, it's only the Lord. Soli Deo Gloria. Only God has the glory. Oh, the cross of Christ is what breaks us. Jacob would often be called Jacob after this. But twice as often as Israel. Sometimes when we have that encounter with God, the rest of our life is just growing in spiritual things. And yeah, the old things are there, but they've passed away. You're a child of God. And if you're of the faith of Abraham, then you're also of the faith of Jacob. And your faith is one where you have leaned on the Lord. Now, it says there that Jacob, in response to this, he does, it's a beautiful picture. You know, the first thing that happens is Jacob confesses when he says, what's your name? He says, it's Jacob. He lied about it early. He said, I'm Esau. He's not. So first there's confession. And then there's this place of blessing where God changes his name and gives him this beautiful name. And then the next thing that Jacob does in verse 29, he says, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Now later, God would say this in different places in the scripture to, I believe it's Manoah, the father of Samson. When God appeared to them, Manoah and his wife, God appeared to his wife first. And Manoah said when he asked God his name, the angel of the Lord, he said, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? It's the same kind of thing. There is that question. Jacob says, well, then who are you? It's the same thing that Saul happened to say when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord knocked him down and Saul asked two questions. He said, Lord, who are you? And what can I do for you? And that kind of defined his life, finding out who the Lord is and finding out what the Lord wants. Jacob has the same thing. Who are you? Isn't that your life? After the touch from the Lord, as painful as it may have been, that new life is one of, well, I want to know the Lord. I want to understand more about him. I want to know his name. The first time Jacob met the Lord, he said, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. And now he's asking, well, who are you? The first time he said, oh, the Lord is in this place. It's awesome. This place is awesome. This place. And now he's not interested in the place. He's interested in the person. Who are you? It's a good thing when the work of the Lord happens in our heart to change us from celebrating places or things or objects or events, and we begin to seek the Lord. Say, who are you? And so the Lord says, why do you ask my name? And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Pnei in Hebrew is your face, El is God. And so he names the place the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, or Penuel, they changed the spelling a little bit, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And there's a little final note there that says, therefore the children of Israel don't eat the muscle that shrank on their animals. They have a reminder because that muscle shrank in the hip. So because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. So the sun arises on a new day and on a new man. A man who's seen the face of God. A man who's experienced the touch of God, painful as it was. And the Bible says that he limped, and I almost just picture him coming and his kids thinking, is that Dad? He's got a new walk. Something's different about him. Rachel runs up, Jacob, Jacob, is that you? What's wrong? My name's not Jacob. It's Israel. And when God works in your life, people will see you and you'll have a different walk. And they might say your name, and you know, though, that you're a different person. It's God's done a work in you. And like Jacob, you can say, oh, I'm Israel. God's given me a new name. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the story of Jacob, our great-great-grandfather in the faith. Lord, sometimes when we're tempted to read the characters of the Bible and to draw lessons from them, we critique their actions. Lord, sometimes it gives us the idea that maybe we're doing better than they are, but we know, Lord, that we're just like Jacob. We don't pick out any faults of his in the scripture except that we find a fault of our own. So we thank you for giving him to us as an example. Because, Lord, in so many ways, we are just like him. So we pray tonight that you would do your work in us, and if you need to, touch. But, oh Lord, in your mercy, would you touch us? Those things that we lean on or trust in, would you do business with us in our heart about those things? And Lord, when the sun arises, Lord, let it be a whole new day. Lord, change our walk to one that leans on you. Change our identities, Lord, from what we were born as, heel catchers, to what we were born again as, children of God. We thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would have that same sensation or that understanding that, as the New Testament says, that we look face to face in your word and we bear that glory. So may we see your face tonight in your word. And change us, Lord, from glory to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.